For those of you who don't know me, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Pastor Luke Ulrich, and I serve at Mount Olive, just a couple blocks away. And at the start of every school year, Chaplain Molstead invites our pastors to come and get to meet with you. And so it's my honor and privilege to be here with you today. Thank you for having me. A grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text that we want to consider is a parable from our Lord Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 12. We hear verses 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We pray these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. So why did God call this rich man in the parable a fool? What was it that made him foolish? Was it because he wanted to save up for his retirement? Is that wrong? Is that what is being condemned? Should I not have my 401k or other retirement savings account? Is it wrong for me to plan ahead and put money away for my future? Should I not be looking forward to those years when I can relax and enjoy the twilight of my life? Well, not necessarily. After all, God himself values rest and relaxation. He himself established a specific day of the week where he himself rested, the seventh day, the Sabbath day of rest. So why was this rich man called a fool? What made him foolish? Is it because he was wealthy? Is it wrong for Christians to have wealth? Was it because he took initiative and he wanted to build up his business? He was seeking to grow and expand. Is that wrong? Should we not be looking to build up our own businesses? Is it wrong to expand our programs? Is it wrong to have building projects, to seek to increase our numbers and our budgets? Again, not necessarily. After all, some of the greatest heroes of the faith that we see in the Bible were very wealthy individuals. For example, we're told how God blessed Abraham with material things. And the same thing goes for Job, for King David, and many others. Even the ideal woman, the ideal wife that is pictured in Proverbs 31, we're told she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She is one who is growing and expanding her business ventures. So why was this rich man a fool? What was it that made him foolish? By all outward appearances, he wouldn't have appeared foolish, but rather to all of the people around him, he would have appeared to be very shrewd and prudent and wise. His bins were busting at the seams. Life was good. It seemed that this man was well prepared. But then came the great equalizer. Then came the ultimate reality check. As we heard in our parable, "This night your soul will be required of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Suddenly his planning and those bins that were full, they found themselves tiny and minuscule, overwhelmed by the shadow and prospect of death. And as this man then stared into eternity, he saw how absolutely worthless his God was. This man was a fool because his God was not the true God. His God was all of that grain in his bins, all of that which would enable him to eat, drink, and be merry. His confidence, his happiness was found in these silly, fleeting material things, in his wealth, in his possessions, rather than in God. His covetousness and his greed, here in the face of death, amounted to absolutely nothing. So, dear friends, don't worry about trying to keep up with the Joneses. They might have a nice house, they might have the sports cars, they might have the classic good looks, but if they do not have what God provides, then ultimately they are fools. Do not buy into that old saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's a lie that comes straight from the devil, and yet so many people live according to that mantra. The truth is, he who dies with the most toys still is dead, and he doesn't get to play with them anymore. I've heard it described like this: fallen human nature lives in a panic. It's like a drowning person who thinks that accumulating all of these material things will somehow help him keep his head above the water. But all of these materials end up sinking and dragging him down with them. The question here isn't about planning, but it's about what we are planning for and why. So the truth is, if your retirement account is driven and motivated by greed and covetousness, well then yes, it is foolish, it's wrong, it's sinful. And it's absolutely dangerous to your soul. Likewise, if the material wealth, if the riches that you have is what you count on to make you happy, well, then they end up being a distraction from the greater spiritual riches that God wants you to have. And yes, then those riches and those material things, they too are foolish, wrong, and sinful, and absolutely dangerous to your soul. In this parable, our Lord is challenging us. He wants us to look into our own hearts. And he wants us to ask ourselves, have we been foolish in this way? Have we fallen into the traps that are laid by covetousness and greed? Have I functioned with the assumption that life is all about the abundance of my possessions? Certainly, this is one of the most common temptations that we people face here in this world. We live in a consumer culture. We're bombarded by it with all the commercials on TV, with the billboards along the roads, even with the junk mail we receive. In all of these things, covetousness is downplayed, and the desire to get more and more things is presented as if being virtuous. But dear friends, these material things, they're empty. They will never bring fulfillment. They will not bring us any lasting peace or happiness. They don't keep us floating. Greed and covetousness will ultimately just drag us down and lead to destruction. So what's the answer? What's the solution? And going back to that question, what was it that really made this rich man a fool? Well, it was because when his life came to an end, when it came to an end unexpectedly, suddenly, that man found himself terribly unprepared because he had traded in the lasting treasures of God for the temporary fix, for the immediate gratification of this world. This was a man who had his priorities mixed up and backwards. When we consider the big picture, when we look beyond the short little time span of our life here in this world, what is it that is most important? That's what our Lord Jesus is trying to get us to see and reflect on here. He wants us to know that the most important thing is to be prepared with the true riches of God. Our Lord Jesus has incredible riches with your name on them. As he told his disciples in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." How cool is that? One of those mansions in heaven belongs to you. Your name is on the door. Or as you can recall from your confirmation memory work, the explanation to the second article of the Creed. Heaven belongs to you because Jesus Christ redeemed you, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won you from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with something far greater, something far more important and precious, his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Far more important than anything else in this world is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Being rich towards God, it means that you treasure the riches, these riches that he has given to you through the work of his Son. While we so often struggle with the wrong kind of attitude, Jesus came into this world with the right kind of attitude. Where we have been foolish, where we fell into sin, getting caught up with all of these worldly things, Jesus did not. He lived a life that was free from greed and covetousness, and he did that for us in our place. He then took all of those sins that we struggle with, that we have fallen to, of greed and covetousness, all of those times when we put our own earthly desires in the place where God should have been in our hearts. He took those sins upon himself, and he paid for them in full as he suffered and died upon the cross so that we would not be separated from the heavenly riches that he wants us to have. And, dear friends, with his resurrection on Easter, he has given you and me absolute confidence and assurance that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Instead, our lives consist in the knowledge that because he is risen from the dead, because he is alive, so too will we rise and live eternally. You and I, we are prepared for whenever that great equalizer, whenever that ultimate reality check comes calling upon us. When death strikes us, we are ready for it because of what Jesus has done for us. By his life, by his death, by his resurrection, he has secured your forgiveness. He has won for you the salvation of your soul. He has flung wide open the gates of that golden city of heaven and invites you to come take your place where you belong. And realize that he brings these things to us even here and now, here in this world. He gives us amazing, awesome, great treasures that we get to use here in this world. Even though it's as if they are kind of camouflaged. To the outside world, they look at these treasures that God has for you and they scoff. They laugh because they simply see common things. Things like an old book, things like water, things like a cracker and some wine. And yet, when God's word and promise is connected to these things, the most amazing and impressive miracle takes place in your own midst for you personally. For instance, as we study and read the central truth of that old book, the Bible, which points us to the salvation that is shared with sinful people through the work of Jesus Christ, the precious gift of faith is shared and built up in you. What an amazing and impressive miracle takes place when that water is poured on a person's head, even the head of a tiny, helpless little infant, in the name of the triune God, giving that person regeneration, rebirth, making that person God's own beloved child. What an amazing and impressive miracle takes place as we get to gather around God's altar, and there we receive that bread and that wine that is also Jesus' own body and blood, and with it we receive the forgiveness of all of our sins. That means that we can depart from that place, depart from that table with joy, knowing that we are at peace with God. Far better than any earthly treasures, we have these great riches from God. And so I urge you, love them, treasure them, make use of them. not only here in chapel every day, what a wonderful blessing that is for you, but please come and join your fellow Christians at our local congregations like Mount Olive or at Peace or at our Wells congregations in town. Rejoice in and use God's word and sacraments. When everything else is said and done, when that time comes that you are going to stand before God, you are going to be happy. Not so much because you were like that rich man with all of these material possessions. That won't have anything to do with it. But instead, you were rich with those things that God has given to you. All glory be to Him who shares these spiritual riches with us. Amen.